All right, so we're finally going to get through chapter 11, titled Be You Not Troubled, which is the theme being weaved in through all of this prophecy of Daniel 11, chapter 11. And we'll look at verses 28 to 45. And there's only 12 chapters in Daniel, so I'm not sure if we'll do the whole thing next week, Lord willing, but we'll see what how that works out. I'll read through the verses. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, and it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved in return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary's strength and shall take away the daily sacrifice. And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver, and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge, and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. This last section that we're going to look at in chapter 11 reveals more historical events, which are spiritual types that point to the spiritual reality of those events that are being shown in the lives of those who are being judged in this life. We will remain spiritually blinded and lost if we continue to put these verses out on someone else and not apply them to our own life that must be miraculously convicted of our own self-righteous man of perdition who continues to want to abide on the throne of our hearts and must be kept under subjection as we die daily. John 9, verse 41, Jesus said unto him, them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26 and 27, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that's what he's fighting. He's fighting what we're all fighting, to ask the Lord to give us the eyes to see and ears to hear, and to recognize that blindness is upon the world. And he's lifted that veil for us. He's blessed us to see the truth. 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicings, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. Below are a couple of excerpts from this historian I've been using that will make it very clear how the religious masses look at prophecy with an outward approach that does not incriminate us personally, as we naturally point to the vileness in others. The classic Adam and Eve approach to dealing with God's revelation that should be convicting us that there is nothing good within me. Genesis 3, verses 11 and 13, and he said, who are you that you were? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman who you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Mark chapter 10, verse 18, and Jesus said unto him, why call you me good? There is none good but one, that is God. John 5, verse 30, chapter 5, verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. So here's an excerpt pointing to the Antichrist, who is thought of as being one specific man. And I'm not going to read all of it, but read this verse, Daniel 11, verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. In this section of scripture, God's judgment upon the body of Christ is represented by the wrath has been accomplished, and what has been determined shall be done. It is the Antichrist in each one of us that needs to be destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming. And what that brightness does is rip the self-righteous veil of our own hearts that cannot see that all of mankind's violent and sinful history is a declaration of what is naturally within us and unable to be overcome unless the Lord tears down that marred vessel and makes it anew by the brightness of his coming into our heavens. For many deceivers are entered into the world, 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. The world is not antichrist for not believing that Christ entered into this world in his flesh, because many people believe it, this including Muslims. However, it is the height of blasphemy to tell anyone that you are Christ's body and that he has entered into you as the Son of God. Christ is our forerunner as one who was rejected of men for the truth's sake, and as he is, so are we in this world. Jeremiah 18, verse 4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. And 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. John 8, verses 58 and 59, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Adam was, I am. Then, after he said that, they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself, and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. By God's grace, we will continue to look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward, not denying the Son who is within us, and being blessed to abide in Christ so that we can know the Father as well. 1 John 2, verses 23 and 24, whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Christ is in his people, cleansing the temple of our beastly nature that wants to hold on to our once belief in free will, which could never be driven out of us except it be through his chastening grace upon those few who are being received of God in this age. So it's very few, of course, and that's what we bring to at this section, you know, the study, especially want to make that point bright, because we're getting into the subject of the abomination of desolation and the scriptures that really pull our flesh, humanity, away from the reality of this struggle that's within us, that Christ has promised, if he is in us, he will be the author and the finisher of. So verses 28 to 31, then shall he return into this land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, and it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Kittim shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do, he shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now we understand that the vile person being talked about here represents Antiochus Epiphanes, or Epiphanes, however you pronounce his last name, who is a type of the man of perdition on the throne of our hearts. As we saw in the previous verses, he was in battle against the king of the south, who had a very great army. That was in Daniel 11, verses 25 to 27. And yet he did not prevail, meaning the king of the south. This symbolizes how God purposes for us to overcome and sweep the house clean, Antiochus Epiphanes' victory, only to then return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land, which is what he does. But in the final analysis, we read, he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. These events in the life of Antiochus Epiphanes parallel very well with these words of Christ in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45. This section of his life reminds us that we are that wicked generation who lose our first love, and the last state of our life is worse than the first for a period of time. When we come out of Babylon, that is represented by the dry places where we seek spiritual respite, find none. Matthew 12, verses 43 to 45, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, that's victory over the king of the south, he walks through dry places. And I have Isaiah 3:1 there where it says the whole stay of bread and water is taken away from the church. So those are those dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept and garnished. He shall do exploits and return to his own land, in other words. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. and the last state of that man is worse than the first, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." So that sounds negative, and it is at that stage, but it's working towards what we're going to read in chapter 12, because the man of perdition is going to be destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming. But God is showing us there's a process that we have to go through. If he's dragging us and working with us and intends to save us in this life, then we have to go through those stages to recognize that our deliverance only comes from Christ and Christ alone. "At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter." This verse reminds us that there is an appointed time for all things that God orchestrates for our maturing. And God knows when it's time for us to go into exile and when to come out of it. "The ships of Kittim shall come against him." The city of Kittim is mentioned 6 times in the Old Covenant in these following verses, in Numbers and Isaiah a couple of times, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. The number 6, of course, the number of men, and in particular speak of those who are Gentile in spirit, meaning unbelieving. The ships of Tyre and the ships of Kittim represent that period in our life when we were those merchants on the sea, plying the waters of Babylon in those dry places, walking contrary unto the Lord, of which must all be destroyed within us. I think we wanted to read that verse there. Oh, no, it's there. Okay. So here's the definition for Kittim. It's also Cyprus. And it says here, as an islander in general, that is the Greeks or Romans on the shores opposite. And we know an island is symbolic, too, of a Gentile spirit. You're an island unto yourself. And it also, the definition here in the BDB is bruisers. Numbers 24, verse 24, "And the ships shall come from the coast of Kittim and shall afflict Asher and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever." Isaiah 23, verses 1, and then I'll be reading 12. "The burden of Tyre. How, you ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so there is no house, no entering in from the land of Kittim, it is revealed to them. And he said, thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin, daughter of Zidon. Arise, pass over to Kittim, there also shalt thou have no rest." And Acts 27, verse 4, "And when he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus," which is Kittim, "because the winds were contrary." And that really is sums up the point, is that these spirits are contrary to the spirit of Christ, which is Babylon, and which is what he calls us out of by the grace of God. Leviticus 26, 21, "And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins," which is what we do until we don't. And that's the whole point, is that when we're being dragged towards Christ, the man of perdition is being destroyed by his brightness through that event. "And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." Now we come to this section about the abomination of desolation being placed in the temple, and we know we are the temple. You are the temple of God. And it is an abomination in God's eyes at this point, because we think that we stand by our own power, and this is what pollutes the sanctuary of God when we take credit for anything, whether it be good or evil unfolding in our lives, our the works that we do and the sin in our lives. Daniel 11, verses 32 to 35. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. As discussed last week, when we are of the mindset to go along, to get along, and don't try the spirits, whether they are of God, we become one and subject unto that spirit that we coexist with through flatteries. This is the ecumenical spirit of the churches today that do not obey the voice of Christ, but rather let church doctrine trump their thinking in every instance. Romans 6, verse 16, know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of disobedience unto righteousness, or of obedience rather unto righteousness. So being subject to the word of God, to the doctrine, as opposed to being subject to the church edict. The only way to overcome that spirit is to see through it by the grace of God. And so the very next verses of Romans explains to us how it is possible that they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And that's what we're talking about, doctrine. Not the doctrines of the churches, but the doctrine of Christ, the words of Christ, the words of God. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Our old man is going to fall by the sword if we're being dragged to Christ. And I have those two verses, no man can come unto the Son unless the Father drags us there, the dragging. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. So that's good that sword is being dragged into our life. It's a blessing that the world doesn't see it, but that's the greatest blessing, to be judged now and to have that word judging us. And the word of God is a flaming sword that turns every way, keeping the way of the tree of life, as we know. That judgment upon us by the sword of God's word takes our old man into captivity, spoiling us, which is another way of saying we are purged and made white through Christ. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And then in verse 36, the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Without God's spirit within us, we will not see the glorious message of the destruction of the man of sin within us in this verse, that tells us the natural status of all the world that has been deceived, and how we must prosper in the spirit till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. The historian we have been reading concludes, as does the majority of Babylon, that Antiochus must have an end time fulfillment in some final world dictator who's going to come and wreak havoc. Of course, this is great news for Satan, as he continues to unknowingly reside in the hearts and minds of humanity who are only looking outside themselves for a supposed man of perdition. So I'm just going to read the blue parts of this as the history part. And Daniel 11, verse 36, begins to look more, he says, towards this final world dictator who is sort of last days Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus is important, but mostly as a historical preview of the Antichrist. This is why so much space is given to describing the career of one evil man, because he prefigures the ultimate evil man. Antiochus is the trailer released well before the Antichrist, who is like the feature. So clearly the view is outside of himself, and that's just how we think without the mind of Christ. And then Antichrist will do much damage, but he is on a short chain and will only work into God's plan. God's purpose will be accomplished. You know, even saying Satan is on a short chain is not correct, because it makes it sound like he has some lateral movement, and we know he has no movement. He can't do anything. He's bound in fetters and he can't move except where God has him go. Verse 37 to 39. Neither shall he regard the God of his father, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate he shall honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver, and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. We're still talking about the man of perdition within us, and the descriptive words given in these verses define how we live out our former conversation when we were subject to the God of this world, and did not have he who is within us overcoming Satan, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Even when we were in the bondage of sin, like Christ said, if the Son of Man sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So this very important message that God tells us, that our sins are not going to hold back the process that God has predestinated from the foundation of the world for his people. 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When we were of our father the devil, we had no regard for God and were without desire for women, representing churches. Even if we were in some Babylonian church, our inability to eat his bread and wear his apparel and only want his name is what we are looking at in this verse. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. We also have no regard for the scriptures of old. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, that are able to make us wise unto salvation, because there is only one God, and that is ourselves. At this point, as we put ourselves above all others, and that's why we can't regard the word of God. We can't humble ourselves and recognize it for what it is. It's the words of life, eternal life, like Peter said, for he shall magnify himself above all. The beast gets his power from the dragon, which is Revelation 13:4. So unbeknownst to us, in that state of mind where we put ourselves above God, it is all happening as a result of Satan's spirit that is dominating us at this point in our life. Our subjectivity to Babylon is our worship of the beast, who gets his power from Satan, making us slaves to sin, who honor the God of forces, which should be a small g, giving of our wealth of mind and time and energy, represented by the gold, silver, and precious stones. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his father knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Babylon will fall in time, but for now we read of Satan's empire that provides fleshly strongholds, many wonderful works. For the man of perdition, who is given increase, like God does to the elect. Babylon will fall in time, but for now we read of Satan's empire that provides fleshly strongholds, for the man of perdition who was given increase, like God does to the elect, but in the negative sense, of keeping people in the bondage of sin via the glory Satan promises, along with power to rule and divide and conquer the land, which is our bodies, but all for personal gain. Even, you know, signs and wonders, strong delusion, miracles, even physically healing, which is not conversion, has nothing to do. It's for the unbelieving. And of course, by God's grace, we can see that. We recognize what's being said here. This is a sense of what we're reading in this verse. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. In regard to that verse in Daniel 11, verses 37 to 39, we have this comment here at section A. Based on this, some Bible scholars believe that the Antichrist will be of Jewish descent and perhaps will also be a homosexual. These things may not be popularly known about the man, but they may be true nonetheless. The Antichrist will take and hold power with military might and the shrewd use of great riches. So once again, a misconception of who this man of perdition is and where he's residing. This is all talking about the character and authority of the willful king. And that's exactly how Satan has it and wants it to be. He wants the world to see these things outside of ourselves. And then verses 40 and 41. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand. Edom, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. These last verses that talk about Antiochus are once again describing the spiritual struggle that we must go through with the man of perdition on the throne of our hearts. And we are reminded that as we near the end of this age, the God of this world will have great wrath, as it says in Revelation 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. But we're rejoicing more and more every day because we recognize this victory that God's giving us, being more than conquerors through Christ, is an absolute precious gift. And we look at the world, the bondage of the world, the sin, the condition of the world getting worse and worse, and it heralds the day. We recognize, okay, this is happening for our sakes, and we sigh and cry because we want this world to end, this spirit, this world to be judged and taken away from the world. The God of this world will have great wrath, and consequently, so will evil men wax worse and worse, which is what we read in 2 Timothy 3, verse 11 to 13. Persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And there's that process of judgment upon the body of Christ represented by Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. You keep seeing these three coming up. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I'm right here, actually. The spiritual struggles within us are typified by this verse. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots. And that makes us think, of course, of coming out of Egypt and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Now, I was just reading Matthew 24 today, and it ties in so well. I won't read the whole, but I'll read these verses, which tie in perfectly to what we're talking about here. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, both without and within, we know. See that you be not troubled, which was the title of our series here. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, for his words that we hold fast to. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. That's that strong delusion with miracles, signs, and wonders. And because iniquity, self-righteousness, shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And of course, there's the inward application there for that especially. When you therefore shall see, when we see, we can understand with the mind of Christ what the abomination of desolation is. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation within us, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. In other words, stand with the body of Christ, endure unto the end, look to the mountain from whence our help comes. Stand in the holy place. Who will escape out of the hand of the adversary has already been written, and Satan's primary target is the elect as the accuser of the brethren. So he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many shall be overthrown. Matthew 24:22. For many are called, but few are chosen. And this is a critical point. Many are going to be overthrown, but just by the grace of God, he's going to give that extra oil to those when the lamps are being trimmed at the midnight hour. God will see to it that the elect have enough and will endure unto the end. Hebrews 6, verses 4-6. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Because God had determined that, of course, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. But these shall escape out of his hand. Oh, Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. This is all connected to that abomination of desolation, right? In so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So he shall enter into the glorious land, and many shall be overthrown by that spirit. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. This statement reminds us that there are a few in their flesh who will be saved, and that salvation will be a narrow escape. Who escapes in this life are those who go through a process of judgment in their flesh, typified by these three groups, Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. Then this is what is the final conflict, Daniel 11, verses 40-45. And what does he say here? This is just more of the outward looking at defining this man of perdition. And so in this section, the historian says the king of the north may be the Antichrist's domain, as the new Antiochus Epiphanes, or it may be Russia. So there you go. Now we know. Daniel 11, verses 42 to 45. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy, and utterly to make away many, and even deceive the very elect, if it were possible. And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. These last verses talk about what leads up to the final fall of Babylon, and what becomes very evident at the end of the age is found in Revelation 17, chapter 17, verse 16. The 10 horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Antiochus has power and stretches forth his hand upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. This describes the power that the beast will have over all the corrupt treasures of Babylon, and how it will be over a course of time that these judgments, again the number three, will be executed upon the harlot, the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps, meaning they will be controlled by the beastly man of sin. These are the typical events that unfold and set the stage for tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go forth with great fury to destroy, and utterly to make away many. Those tidings represent the imminent return of Christ and his Christ that trouble the man of perdition. The east represents where Christ comes from, as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And the north tells us that he is coming with judgment on his mind, which will be executed through the church. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. In Revelation 2, verse 27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received them my father. So that breaking is, that's the starting point of the marred vessel, breaking it, but then making it anew, of course, in the lake of fire, the great white throne judgment. Now we come to the glorious 12th chapter of Daniel that points to how Christ will make the bride ready through the strength of God's power, preparing us to be kings and priests who will be raised incorruptible in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Revelation 21, verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And we see that holy city in each other. We see we're raised in heavenly places, and we see the Lord doing that work, and it gives us great courage and strength to see how unstoppable his hand is. And we do that for each other. We build each other up in love. We remind each other that we're more than conquerors through Christ. That's all saying the same thing. That's seeing the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And it encourages us because we know the bride's going to be made ready. John 17, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And of course, after this study, after all that we've read in Daniel and throughout God's word, we know that man of perdition represents the powers and principalities that we were wrestling against, that, that had us in bondage at one time. But now, through the grace of God, we have been given victory over them and must continue to be given victory and endure unto the end. John 10, verses 28 and 29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And of course, the last verse, 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.